One of the neat things about getting to travel around to different churches is you get to hear different piano players. And well, I don't know where Barb went. There you are. Stand up, Barb. I tease Barb, but I can tell you this. There are not very many churches that have a piano player of that caliber. And I hope you appreciate the gift that God has given her and that she gives you. And sometimes I just stop singing and watch and listen because it's spine tingling. So thanks for using your gift, Barb, and practicing all those times when you were little and your parents probably made you practice. So there you go. One of the lines in the hymn a couple songs ago was this: souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. But the master of the sea. Remember when he was in the boat and sleeping and the waves were crashing all over the place and the disciples were not very happy because they were scared by the waves, which everybody would be. And there he sat sleeping, resting. And then when he did stand up, he raised his hands and said, "Peace, be still." And then, you know what they said? Who is this man who even the waves will listen to him? And that's kind of what this song's talking about now, because we praise the Lord because we see what he has done. But when we don't, Scripture says even the rocks will cry out, because even inanimate objects like rocks and waves know that that's him. Tender blade of grass so green, crushed in the footprint of the Nazarene, sprang back and waved a message to a bird on the wing and said, "That's him." In a muddy old river, in the noonday sun, an outcast kept crying, "I tell you, he's the one." Then a voice out of heaven said, "I'm pleased with my son, that's him." Angry waves splashing everywhere. He's asleep in the boat. Does he even care? We're all so afraid. And he just keeps lying there. That's him. Then he raised his hands above his head and said, "Peace, be still." And the waters fled. A wave tapped the wind on the shoulder and said, "That's him." There'll be two at work in a field one day. One will be left, the other caught away. One falls to his knees. Oh, it's too late, he'll say, 'cause that's him. One foot on the sea and one on the shore, to declaring the time it will never be anymore. The trumpet will sound like never before. That's Him. That's Him. He shares roles. That's Him. Our morning star that glows. He's Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. That's Him. He's Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. That's Him. That's Him. Team. Even the rocks will cry out. I can hardly wait to be a rock and cry out when I first see Him face to face. I'm going to try a couple new songs on you today, and that's one. You might have heard that before, but I'm practicing it. I used to sing quite often at my own church at Hastings Park, because they had special music, and a lot of churches don't have it anymore. And so I would try all my new stuff on the people of my own home church, and if they didn't like it, I wouldn't sing it out. So you're guinea pigs this morning, and I won't see you for another few months, so it won't matter if I screw it up really bad. So there you go. This week came and went, and I didn't realize till late evening on the 15th that was the day Mom had died, 15th of August, 2011. My brother was talking to me on the phone. He said, it's 12 years today, right? And I'm going, oh, it is. Sometimes those anniversaries kind of loom, and you dread them coming, and sometimes God is merciful, and you don't realize till the last second. That's better for me somehow. Not that I don't want to remember, but sometimes it's just easier. And one of the songs that I wish I had known when Mom was alive, because I would have sung it, because this is just Mom all over the place. We're going to talk today about burdens and leaving our burden with Jesus. And the older I get, the more aches and pains. We've talked about that. I thought that parenting when I was 60 would be easy. And not only am I worried about my kids, now I'm worried about my granddaughter. And all of these things where I thought would just be so easy and smooth suddenly has not become as easy as I thought it would. And so I long for the day when I can take my burden and just drop it in a place called a haven that's heaven. I've journeyed a lifetime in search of a city, a haven of rest for my tired soul. By faith I have seen it just o'er the horizon. From all I can tell, it sure looks like home. The winds of temptation will not blow against me. The rains of defeat won't beat on my face. I'll not run for shelter, I'll be safe forever, for nothing can harm me there in that place. There's a haven called heaven, a place for the weary, where those with a burden can lay down their load. I will rest from my labor in the arms of my Savior, in that haven called heaven at the end of the road. I will rest from my labor in the arms of my Savior, in that haven called heaven at the end of the road.
Take your Bibles if you have them. How many have a Bible? Hold it up so I can see it. There you go. Bring your Bible to church. If the minister gets boring, you've got something good to read. That's kind of what I made as a practice in my life. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Is Robert Lott here? Okay. Robert made a comment on my Facebook this morning. It made me laugh. So, as you know, I officiate weddings, and often I will get there early just to kind of get my bearings, because sometimes I've been, sometimes I haven't. And as an officiant, I'm always nervous that I'm going to mess up. And yesterday, we did messed up a whole bunch of stuff. So Friday, there was a wedding, Friday afternoon, and it started at 3:30, and at 3:26, there was not one soul sitting. Now, it's at a little venue over on Smith Road called The Meadows, and they've got a lovely reception hall, and then they've got a path out to a little venue right in the field, and then they've got a really cute boardwalk into the woods where we were. And there it was, me in the trees and all these empty benches. So I took a picture, kind of comical, because here I am, nobody to marry, and I posted it on Facebook. And then yesterday, was at a venue outside in a spectacular field with the view of Northumberland Hills in the background, and I took a picture and put it on Facebook. And Robert Lott commented today and said, "Looks like you're having a hard time filling a venue." He says, "Nobody seems to want to come and see." And then he didn't show up, so I could make fun of him for saying it. So there you go. If you see him, tell him I said hi. It's interesting how anxiety plays out at weddings. Grooms usually get more anxious than brides, and it's usually the "I do" that they're eager to utter, or the kiss they're eager to have, and always it's those two things that usually get advanced. And yesterday, the groom was just eager, and you know the vows are to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse. So I said to him, "Kyle, do you take Rochelle to be your wedded wife?" He goes, "I do." And I said, "Not yet, let me finish." And of course, everybody giggled. And he was just flustered. And I didn't know that she was flustered too, because when it came time for the ring, she put his ring on the wrong finger. And the entire wedding party noticed, and I did not. I usually catch that kind of stuff, and I didn't. And we were on our way over to sign, and one of the guys goes, "Wrong finger." And I'm going, "Oh." So there we were waiting to sign, and I said, you're not signing till you get that on the right finger. And it was right in the middle of the sun at 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and his finger had swollen and couldn't get the ring off. And we're tugging and tugging and tugging and tugging. Finally, he licked his finger, and whoosh, off it came. And he put it on his left hand, and the entire 130 people cheered. It was not a smooth moment in my life, I can tell you that much. Anyway, back to anxiety. I was thinking this week about that song and where you can lay your burden down. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to follow along as I read. Very familiar passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is from the New International Version. To the elders among you, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, because it's not just the old people, it's not just the elders who are on staff, it's the people who have experience as believers in Jesus Christ. I appeal to you as fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock. That is, under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And here's the crux of this particular passage. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, in the few moments that are ours today, I pray that you would take away all the things that would so easily beset us and allow us to focus on the things that matter to you today. I pray that your Spirit would teach us, would show us the things that you want us to see. In the name of Jesus, amen. You would probably not be shocked to hear statistics of how anxiety has increased in the last 3 years. In 2013, 10 years ago, 1 in 9 people in North America experienced symptoms of either anxiety or depression or PTSD. 1 in 9. And there's a stigma around the term mental illness, because when we were growing up, if somebody had a mental illness, they were in the psych ward, or they'd gone wonky, or they were just cuckoo, had a nervous breakdown, couldn't tie their shoes anymore, things like that. Don't think that term means that anymore, because right now, if you suffer anxiety, you're experiencing a mental illness. Disease is when you are not at ease. Therefore, if you are experiencing anxiety, and I heard a minister say to an audience one time, he said, if you have had anxiety, then you know how I feel. And he said, if you have not had any anxiety in your life, put your seatbelt on. Because for those of you who have never experienced anxiety or depression or any even cusp of mental illness, God has protected you and blessed you. And I would probably say, prepare yourself in case that ever hits. Because it caught me off guard many years ago. It was one of those things where you go, it will never happen to me. And when you least expect it, he that thinketh, it talks about being proud here. I'm going, I was proud. And I remember saying to my Grammy missed my grandfather. And I said, just put some music on. It'll help you. Just deal with it. Just get over it, was what was going on inside my head. And when it happened to me, I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't get over it. And music made me sad. All of a sudden, those Sunday school answers that I had been uttering for years and years and years seemed useless. 2013, 1 in 9 experience a symptom of anxiety or depression or mental illness in some way. In 2021, it was 1 in 4. And since the pandemic, it has increased 21% already, and who knows how much it will continue to increase. Interestingly enough, between the ages of 15 and 24 is the largest age bracket for suicide. Do you know why? Because they have lost hope. We gloss over it at weddings, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Well, I think the greatest is love, but I also know that when we lose hope, sometimes people don't notice. If you have experienced anxiety in your life, then you can probably notice when you look into my eyes and tell what's going on.
My mom had been there. Mom had what we called a nervous breakdown when I was a kid. I didn't know what it was. I just knew it was not a very good time for our family, that's for sure. We didn't go to much, and Mom didn't go to anything. And she took, I don't know what kind of pills, and they didn't talk about it. I just knew something happened. But what that did for my mom was it prepared her to be able to help me when it hit me. And I was diagnosed with clinical depression in 2001, and I was 2000, and in 2003, 3 full years later, before I could go back to work. And in that 3-year period, I relied heavily on my mom. My dad, if you knew my dad, was Mr. Fix-It. If I needed a problem solved, or if I needed money, I would call my dad. Because he worked, I'd talk to my dad during business hours, call him at the office. If I needed a shoulder to cry on, I would call my mom at home. And I wouldn't have to say anything. All I'd have to say is, hi. And she could tell by the tone of my voice what was going on. And why do I tell you all of that? Because those of you who are experiencing it need to have somebody like my mom to be able to take your burden to. That's why Peter, and this is Peter, remember Peter? He goes, one of the apostles, so this is a pretty good guy, right? Peter's the one that I relate to the most because he was impetuous. Oh, speak his mind and then think about it later. He's the guy that lopped off the soldier's ear, remember? He's the guy who said, Lord, I see you there on the water, I'm going to walk to you. Now, imagine this. If we were out fishing, a bunch of us, okay, we're on a boat, and I started waxing preachy and saying, I've got faith, and I'm going to walk on the water. What would you do? Well, the nice ones of you would say, Paul, maybe don't. And the not so nice ones of you would go Facebook Live and have your cameras rolling because we're going to see Paul go straight down, right? That's what Peter did. He just stepped out, and what did he do? Phew, straight down. He's the one who said to Jesus, don't worry, I will be with you to the end. I will never leave you. And every time I hear a rooster, I think of Peter. That's Peter. So I would imagine in some of those obnoxious situations where he tried to boss Jesus around and tried to tell everybody what to do, in the days and hours after those situations, I would imagine he went through a little bit of anxiety. So it wasn't by chance that Peter said, cast all of your anxiety or your cares or your burdens on him. So 3 words this morning, not to be preachy. 3 words. Anxiety. Greek word for anxiety is merimna, which means a separation from the whole. What does that mean? It means to be pulled apart in a whole bunch of different directions. It needs to be separated. I experienced that one time. I went to Promise Keepers in Detroit. And I don't know that Promise Keepers is the be-all and end-all. I do know that that particular event changed my life, and in a good way. And I don't know if I believed everything doctrinally that they stood for, and I don't think it really matters. What I do know is God used that event to touch my life. And on the Saturday morning, we went Friday night, and we lived within an hour of Detroit, so we just drove home. And on the Saturday morning, now this is in the Pontiac Silverdome, there were 66,000 people in that building. It was the most awesome worship experience of my life on a Friday night to hear 66,000 sets of lungs singing, holy, holy, holy. I have never experienced anything like it in my life, ever. So on the Saturday morning, now keep in mind, I'm Baptist, right? We don't raise our hands. It's against the law in the Baptist church. And I was there with a whole group of Baptist guys, and I thought, my spine's tingling just telling you now. I think I might like to raise my hands when I hear 66,000 guys sing. So I thought if I sat near them, they'd see me do it, and they'd probably tell everybody back home. So I thought, guys, I'm just going to sit off by myself this morning. And so I don't know where I went. I didn't sit in my seat. I just went somewhere. And I didn't raise my hands. I worshiped, my spine tingled. I felt the presence of Jesus like no other time in my life. But I didn't raise my hands. But I'm only telling you that because you wondered. And lunchtime, a spectacular morning service. I went to find the rest of the guys. Yeah, there was about 20 of us, I think. You ever tried to find 20 people in a group of 66,000? To this day, I will never forget the anxiety I felt watching groups. And they had those revolving doors because it's a dome, so they have to keep the air in, so they can't just open the doors revolve. and they could get four guys at a time in this revolving door. Four doors across, just in our exit. So I saw groups of eight and eight come out, 16, a line of 16 coming out, and I stood there for 25 minutes watching, and I never saw one face that I recognized. And I had been separated from the whole. I was off, lost in a group of bazillions of people. You shouldn't be lonely. But I'll tell you, when I first spotted Phil Medler, I pretty near cried, and I hugged him, because I was so glad to be restored to somebody that I belonged with. That's the anxiety of being yanked away from what you know to be whole. The sister of the groom yesterday wept because her brother's married now and probably going to move away, or one of them will. There's something about September where the kids go back to university. My brother's daughter is the first one to leave home. She goes to Redeemer College next week, I think. And my brother's been feeling that kind of angst for weeks because the first one to fly from the nest. That whole separation from the whole. You're torn away from the things that make you calm and make you feel close. When my dad passed away, one evening, I was living at the house by myself. I went over to Shoppers Drug Mart. And I could go to Shoppers Drug Mart in the evening all the time. It was open till midnight in those days. And about 10:45, I'm wandering around Shoppers Drug Mart, and it dawned on me that not one person in the entire world knew where I was. Nobody. I mean, I wasn't unsafe. I wasn't lost. I knew where I was, but nobody else did. Remarkably lonely. And that's the anxiety that Peter's talking about here, that where you're separated from the things that make you confident. And I think he'd been there enough times to know what it meant. Because what does he say to do it? Second word this morning is cast, which is epiripto. Epiripto in Greek means literally to fling. Just take it and fling it. Just fling it. I was fixing up an old house, 1994, and the front porch had sagged, and we jacked it all up. And we got it looking pretty decent, put new stairs on it, and the only thing left to be done to that front porch was to replace the eaves trough. So I got up on a step ladder, and I climbed up, and I was face to face with this faceboard, rotten all to pieces. And so I got a crowbar, and I worked my way along. And just as I was about to finish, I got the last piece, and I yanked it, and you could hear the squeaky of the old nails, and I ripped it off, and I flung it down, and I looked, and there was a bat. Now, I was on a stepladder. Remember where they tell you to not step on the top step? There's a reason for that. And there I sat, this far from a bat. Now, I can't tell you where exactly that bat ended up, but I can tell you I was the one who put him there, because I reached that crowbar in and I just went, whoo, cleared the swing, cleared the fence, into the bushes. And our dog Coco thought that meant go play, and she found the bat. But that fling, get that thing away from me. That's the picture here. Peter says, get it and just fling it. In the Greek, it's very interesting how the Greek puts it. Because in the English, it says, cast all your anxiety or your care on him because he cares for you. If you take all of those words from the Greek and just translate just the Greek words into English, here's what it says. All the anxiety of you cast upon him, because in him there is care about you. And the third word this morning is care, because he cares. He completely cares. The Greek word here is melo, which means to be an object of care. Here's the thing. We sometimes have the ability to be the carer. Sometimes we need to be the caree, where somebody cares for us. When I worked at hospice, never was that more evident than there, because you got to see people who were strong. You got to see people who were doctors, who'd get a physical disease that took away absolutely everything about them, and all of a sudden the person who cared for all these other people is now the person in need of being cared for. I think part of maturing as Christians is to recognize the difference. Because sometimes you will be the person who looks into somebody else's eyes and says, "You doing okay?" And you don't even need to ask. But you need them to know you care. And here's the thing, for I wouldn't say arrogant necessarily, but a proud person like me, I don't want to be in a place where I need you to care for me. And I would surmise that you have experienced a little of that in your life too, where you go, "Oh no, I don't you do that for me. I'll do it for you." But when all else falls away and the anxiety hits levels you've never seen before, or the diagnosis that you got is deeper water than you've ever had to swim before, community, which is what this is, and make no mistake, it's easy Sunday school answer to say, "Trust Jesus more." It's kind of preachy. Need to pray more. Well, true. I can tell you this. If somebody, when I'm hurting, comes up to me and says, "Well, you just need to trust Jesus more," I want to slap them, kind of. And I'd like to do it with the Bible, because that would feel more holy. Whap somebody upside the head with a King James is what I probably would do. But here's the thing. I need somebody with flesh. I need to know that there's a person who cares for me. So what's my exhortation to you today? What did Peter say? Do it willingly. Don't do it for money. Don't do it because you're begrudged to have to do it. Oh, I suppose I better call them. Do it willingly. For two reasons. One, there is a massive need. Just take a look around at the people who are hurting around you. You don't have to look very far to find somebody who has a need. And I can tell you this of a surety, that when you offer to care for people, that comes back around, and there will be days when you need to be cared for, and people will go out of their way to care for you because you've already sowed seeds of love and caring. Let's pray together. Father, we are keenly aware that we're supposed to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let our requests be known to you. And yet, Father, on the worst days, the anxiety rears its head, or the burdens or the cares of life, the actual physical life, our children, our finances, our relationships, our jobs, our cars. How do we care for our homes and our health? Lord, in those moments, we realize that you have put people around us who will walk with us, and you have put us in places where we can walk with them. Lord, I pray you would help us to shepherd those who need us, to protect them, to offer them solace and comfort and care. Lord, I pray that you would use us to make a difference in the lives of those around us, that someday soon we will see you face to face. And Lord, we look forward to that moment in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, they sung a hymn and went out. So Barb, I'm going to have you come back up and play a hymn. I was going to sing a song, but my voice is shot because I talked too much at the wedding yesterday. So, do you know where he leads me, I will follow? Let's just sing the chorus of that, please. You want to be listening when this woman speaks, because it's really witty. She goes, "You sing and I'll follow." That's the one. Let's sing together. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Sing it again, would you? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. God bless you.